Today on The Balanced Word.
Every burden that you're carrying, every pain that I have, every way in which life isn't what it ought to be, it all comes back to sin. And I hate to tell you, but probably most of your pain is being caused by your sin. You know, you may say, oh, believe me, I know. Everything that I'm suffering is because of sin. My wife's sin. My husband's sin, my kid's sin, my boss's sin, my parents' sin. No, you know, you'd be surprised how much of it is you. But we don't want to face that and we don't want to believe it. But it's so critical that we understand that we're sinners regularly, habitually, destructively. Because once we acknowledge that, it's like as soon as we say, you're right, I've sinned, God says, I just took it away.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
All have sinned, Romans tells us, and therefore we need to learn how to respond rightly when we do sin. Some of us can relate to King David who said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. God's hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fervent heat of summer. But when we acknowledge our sin and confess it to God, oh, He is faithful to forgive and cleanse us. That is good news we can use. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe in Psalm 32 on The Balanced Word.
You can turn over to the 32nd Psalm. Back when I was a little toddler, it was either my first or second birthday, I'm not sure which. I had my first experience with denial. Oh, I wasn't worried about getting old. Birthdays are disturbing for other reasons now. But my mom had made me a cake. At the time, my favorite kind of cake, an angel food cake with milk chocolate frosting on it. And it was sitting in the kitchen waiting for us. We were going to have it after dinner. And so my mom and my older sister were out in the living room, and I went in the kitchen, and I saw that cake there. And not knowing much, I at least knew it was supposed to be my cake. And I heard my mom say, David, don't touch that cake. And I'm going, okay. But there was the frosting on it. Part of it just seemed like there was a little too much in one section. So I thought, I'm going to smooth this thing out. And, you know, well, I got it on my finger and I started sucking on it. And that was pretty good. So I started getting a little more. I'm thinking on the back side of the cake, it's not really going to show. And then as you try to repair the damage, it gets kind of worse. I ended up tunneling underneath the cake to get a little of the cake to wipe the frosting up with. And my mom heard something going on and said, David, come here. And I walked toddling into the living room. And according to my mom and my sister, I had chocolate frosting all over the front of me, mouthful of angel food cake, a piece of it in my hand. And my mom said, David, did you touch the cake? And I said, no, I didn't do it with my mouth full of cake. And instead of being in trouble, I thought I had pulled it off. I thought they didn't notice, but they began to laugh. And I figured out, hey, wait a minute. How'd you know? How'd you figure it out? Ever since then, and for almost everyone I know, we polish that skill of trying to fool people, fool God, fool ourselves. We have a problem, and it's called sin. But our response to that sin is so often to go into denial. There's an English idiom where it's referred to as there's an elephant in the living room. The idea is, the imagery involved is that you have this big elephant in your living room, but no one wants to admit that it's there. And so you slide around it and you work under it and you do everything you can to deny its existence. And for us, for all of us, the elephant in the living room is our sin. The fact that we all consistently and repeatedly deny the obvious, that we failed. We look at our lives, we will do anything except to come to the conclusion that the reason my life is messed up is because of me, because I go against what God tells me to do. I'm destroying myself, I'm destroying others. And we will go to great lengths to play the denial game, to try to conceal the obvious from everyone and even from ourselves. Oh, you know, when you're walking along and you trip over nothing, if there are people around, you look back and act like there's something there, pretend to kick it out of the way, and there's nothing there. It's just a flat piece of concrete, and you tripped over yourself, but, oh, we sure don't want people to know that. And then people tell you things like, you know, if you're overweight, if you wear black, it'll make you look lighter. No, it doesn't. But if I think that, and I'm wearing black clothes all the time, I think I'm going to fool people. Like the old thing, does this outfit make me look fat? No, no outfit makes you look fat. You look fat because you're fat. But we try to, in any way possible, avoid that. It's like, well, I'm big boned. No, bones don't flop around like that. And in so many areas of our lives, there are obvious things. You think if nobody sees you eating the food, that it doesn't turn into something bad for you. So you sneak it, and we play games, and we deny in so many areas with our sin. The Bible calls sin, sin. It's not a popular concept. And our whole society and our whole world is just like us. They think that if we don't talk about it, we don't deal with it, somehow it's like it's not there. Let's just all agree together to not talk about sin. And so in churches all around the world today, many people, though sin is the predominant problem in all of our lives and in our world, yet in most churches, nobody's going to use the S word. No one's going to talk about it. We can water it down. We can fluff it over. We can say, well, we all kind of slip up. We all do those whoops moments. Rather than to just say, you know, we are in violation of what God tells us we need to be. And that's what's messing us up. That's what's eating away at us. That's what's destroying us. Well, David here in Psalm 32 kind of talks about this tension between, well, the choice that we have to deny our sin, pretend like it's not there, or to allow our sin to be dealt with. And David knew about this. It's thought that he wrote this psalm shortly after, well, probably right after he wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51, where David cries out for God's forgiveness and for his restoration. As he says, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It was on the occasion of him having a little fling. You know, not adultery, it was just a fling. And he saw Bathsheba and he wanted her and he took her for a one-night stand and she got pregnant. And he didn't know what to do. He tried to get her husband Uriah to sleep with her so that then they would think that the baby was his. They didn't have DNA tests in those days. But her husband Uriah was such a dedicated soldier that he wouldn't even go and enjoy the presence of his wife while he knew his buddies were out on the battlefield. And so as a result, David was stuck. He ended up hatching a plot that ultimately led to the murder of Uriah. And then he looked like a big hero. Oh, my good friend Uriah is dead and his wife is pregnant and I'm going to raise his child as my own and I'm going to take her into my household because he was such a valiant warrior. And he almost got away with it. David pulled it off. Adultery, murder, he covered it up. When you're a king, you can cover up a lot of things, but you can't cover anything from God. And after some time went by, David's friend Nathan came in to him and he said, David, I've got a little story to tell you. There's a guy, a little poor family, and all they had was one little lamb and it was their pet. Their next door neighbor was really wealthy. He had tons of lambs, but he had some people coming over for a barbecue and he thought, you know, I'm in the mood for some mutton, but you know, that little lamb next door looks pretty good. And so he went and took their little pet lamb and he barbecued it for his friends when he had so much of his own. And David said, that man we ought to kill him. That's awful. And he needs to restore back everything, you know, multiple times over. And David was just irate that someone would pull off such a trick like that. And then Nathan said, hey, David, you're the man. You're the guy I'm talking about. And he said, here's what God is saying. You have been guilty of taking another man's wife. You've been guilty of taking his life. And you're guilty of lying and thinking that you'd get away with something like this. And David, at that moment there in 2 Samuel 15, he said, I've sinned. And Nathan said to him, and God has forgiven your sin. Kind of amazing. I would have made him sweat for a while. But right away, Nathan says, God has forgiven you. At that point, David cried out to the Lord and repented of his sin, admitted who he was and what he had done. And then it was on that occasion, most likely, that he then wrote Psalm 32 about the blessings of being forgiven. The choice that David lays out here is the same choice that we all have on a daily basis. Do you want to receive the blessings of forgiveness, or do you want to live in denial and carry the burden of guilt that's involved with that? He starts out by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed. It means kind of happy. This is in a plural form, and it's really saying, oh, the blessednesses, oh, the many blessings to the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Three kind of ugly words. Transgression, stepping across the line. Sin, missing the mark. And ultimately, the iniquity of saying, this is my, you know, this is my character. This is who I am. But he's saying, when you have all that, if you take it to the Lord and you confess it, if you admit to it, then you'll be blessed. Because God will forgive you. He will cover it up. Remember it no more. He won't even know it happened. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's at the bottom of the sea. And David said, man, the sense of being forgiven by God is the most incredible blessing that you could ever have. The Bible says if you confess your sins over in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess doesn't mean to beg for forgiveness. It doesn't mean to be really sorry even. The word confess means to say the same thing. Basically, what the Bible teaches is the big thing that's jamming us up, that's wiping us out, that's taking us away from the joy that God wants us to have is that we won't even admit that what we're doing is wrong. We won't even admit that God knows what's best for us. We won't admit that it's sin. But David said, you're blessed, you're happy if your sin is dealt with. And if your spirit isn't phony anymore, there isn't that deceit. But it's a choice we have to make. You can keep faking it, or you can receive his forgiveness. As he goes on, he said, you know, I tried to cover it up. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David said, while I was waiting, afraid the other foot was going to drop, afraid the truth would come out, thinking that if I looked the other way, it wouldn't be so. He said, man, it was eating me up. I was feeling older. The life was being sucked out of me. Now, chances are, when we feel that way, oh, my vitality is gone. It feels like just it's dry and hot and miserable. My bones are dragging. Now, if there may be some obvious physical reason why that happens to you, but I think a lot of times it's a sign to us that there's some sin that we need to deal with. There's something that's weighing us down and we don't even know what it is. It's God's hand saying, I want to deal with that. I want to forgive that. I want to fix that. You're killing yourself. You're destroying others. And it's just as far away as I am close to say, receive my forgiveness. Just admit it. Just admit what you've done. When we don't do that, it weighs us down. It wipes us out. See, as soon as people decided to go against what God had to say, the result was shame and misery and death. Why? Because the burden of our own tendency to do what destroys us is just so powerful that sin by itself has the ability to ruin us. And in fact, it's what's wrong with us. By going into denial, what we do is we start to blame other things and other people. Oh, it's the people around us who are wrecking us. Oh, it's a disease that I have, or it's a disability that I possess, or it's a the way that I was raised when I was a kid, or it's this problem or that problem. We keep inventing reasons to make us feel like we're not doing something wrong. And we start at a very young age. I'm a little skeptical about a lot of the diagnoses of attention deficit disorder. Now, I know there's something realistically that's that way, but frankly, I think most ADD is a disability on the part of the educational system to let boys be boys. But beyond that, now they have another one, ODD. It is kind of odd, but it's oppositional defiance disorder. What it means is the kid's just unable to do what you tell them to do. They just naturally resist and repel any attempt at causing them to obey. Well, I have news for you. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we've all had ODD. We've all been odd. We're all oppositionally defiant. But we feel better about it when we call it a disability. Instead of saying, hey, my kid needs a SWAT, or saying, they're sinful. They're doing what's wrong. Oh, we want to avoid those labels that are so hurtful. Hey, the label of being a sinner has never hurt anyone. It's sin that hurts people. It's going against what God tells us to do. That's what's destroying us. But David said, man, I tried. All the denial in the world, but it was killing me. And so in verse 5, everything turns on this phrase, I acknowledged my sin to you. He confessed. He finally said, God, here's what I've done. And you say it's wrong, and I agree with you, it's wrong. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Every burden that you're carrying, every pain that I have, every way in which life isn't what it ought to be, it all comes back to sin. And I hate to tell you, but probably most of your pain is being caused by your sin. You know, you may say, oh, believe me, I know. Everything that I'm suffering is because of sin. My wife's sin, my husband's sin, my kid's sin, my boss's sin, my parents' sin. No, you know, you'd be surprised how much of it is you. But we don't want to face that, and we don't want to believe it. But it's so critical that we understand that we're sinners regularly, habitually, destructively, because once we acknowledge that, it's like as soon as we say, you're right, I've sinned, God says, I just took it away. See, he took our sins upon himself on the cross so that all we have to do is see what it is, see it through his eyes, understand it for what he says it is. And as we do that, it's automatically gone. We don't have to suffer for our sin. We don't have to do something, jump through some hoop in order to receive forgiveness. All we have to do is call it what it is. It's sin. Now you go, wait a minute, I don't even have to change it? You mean if I sin and then I go, whoop, that was sin, he takes it? And what if I do it again? Acknowledge it again. He takes it? Absolutely. That's what David discovered. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't stop there, because it's amazing how many times I may be habitually in a sin, and I don't want to admit it, and I defend it, and I justify and rationalize it, but it's amazing how often, once I just admit what it is, and I go, you know what? I can't get around it. This is just wrong. It's amazing. It doesn't have a hold over me the way it did. It's kind of like if you get caught up in a plot with some people and everyone knows too much about everyone else, it forces you to remain in that kind of a lifestyle. But once you shine the light on, once the truth comes out, all of a sudden now there isn't any threat at all. I read a story once about a woman who was involved in some crimes, and she ditched out and jumped bail, and she spent 30 years of her life on the run. fake names. Every time a cop looked at her funny, she was sure she was made, and she took off and went to the next town and made up a new identity and struggled and worked for, you know, minimum wage under the table for 30 years. Finally, she just said, I can't take it anymore. I can't live like this. And she came forward. She got an attorney and said, okay, it's me. They're looking for me. I know it. The attorney came back a couple days later and said, nobody was looking for you. That case was thrown out 27 years ago. And she had been running and starving and struggling and not able to have normal relationships. And there wasn't even anyone after her. And I'm convinced so often that's what we do with our sin. We're like, oh, I can't let anybody know this. I can't confess this to God. I can't let anyone else see me for who I am. I'll be completely rejected. And then finally, we work up the courage to go, you know, there's something that I've just got to get it off my chest. And you get it off your chest and people go, that's it? That's the big deal? Hey, that's the way God feels about all our sin. We confess it. We go, God, it's wrong what I did. And he goes, yeah, I know. Let's forget about it now. Let's move forward. Let's move on. And so David, as he confessed, acknowledged his sin, and quit hiding. God forgave him.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Hey, let's end our time together with this practical advice.
So now he gives a practical piece of advice. Over in Psalm 51, he said, God, if you restore me, I'll teach other people. And so this is probably one of his first attempts at doing that. He said, for this cause, here's what you ought to do. Everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. He said, God, here's the thing. Why don't people come to you sooner? That's what they ought to do. If they want to know you, if they want to be like you, they won't wait until it eats them up. When there's a flood of great waters, it might be too late. Hey, the time to get out of town is when the hurricane is a couple days offshore. It's not to sit and wait around until you're sitting up on the roof of your house hoping to be rescued. Now, still, God has every intention of rescuing you no matter when you cry out to him. But sometimes we'll allow ourselves to get so deep into our sin, to get so deep into the habit of disobedience to God, that as the floodwaters come up, we think we have more important things to worry about than getting right with God. And so David is saying, they ought to cry out to you early. They ought to go to you first. And that's what we should do. Don't wait until your sin is destroying you to confess it. It's just going to get worse and worse, and who knows, eventually you may be too busy denying it all. You may be too busy fighting for your life to even be able to turn to him. But he goes on and says to the Lord, you are my hiding place. The idea is, I'm not going to hide anywhere else. I'm not going to fake it. You're my hiding place. You're the one who can protect me. You're the one who has the answers. And God, I want to run to you early. You're my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You'll surround me with songs of deliverance. He said, God, you're the most secure place for me to be that there is. And I want you to know, whether you know God or not, maybe you're running from him, but to turn and run to him is the smartest thing you could do. You'll find out your security is there in God, within his plan for your life. He's there. And you might think he's chasing you, but all he's trying to do is to get close to you, to take that burden off of your life, to remove your sin, to forgive you. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants.
More from Psalm 32 headed your way tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave, a daily presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my